In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Our Lady, Queen of the Angels,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saints Raphael, Gabriel, Michael,
pray for us.
Our patron saints and guardian angels,
pray for
us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you would take that which has the San Damiano crucifix on one side, has the prayer, the salutation of the Blessed Virgin on the back. This prayer, as of course we say it most of the time, every Third Order MIM Sunday, we pray this as part of the community prayer when we have our meeting with the business meeting, and we say it at the as part of that prayers that we pray. This prayer, the Salutation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, is one of the two prayers composed by Saint Francis that have are explicitly to Our Lady. And they believe, the scholars of Saint Francis believe that this prayer may have been composed on the special occasion of the reconsecration of the little church of the Porciuncula, Our Lady of the Angels, that's maybe when our Holy Father, St. Francis, composed this prayer in honor of that event when, as you know, he rebuilt San Damiano, and then he went and took care of the little church of the Porciuncula, and that it, because it became his, you might say, the headquarters of his order, and became not just a little chapel out in the fields, but now his mother house, you might say, it was reconsecrated or dedicated in a more profound way to the service of God, and that our Holy Father, St. Francis, may have written this prayer to express his praise of Our Lady on that special occasion. And if you look at that prayer, I have the Latin on one side and the English on the other. Let's just pray this prayer together before we kind of examine it, because this prayer and the mystery of the San Damiano crucifix are very much related. Hail, Holy Queen, Holy Mother of God, you are the Virgin-made Church and the one chosen by the Most Holy Father in heaven, whom he consecrated with his most holy, beloved Son and with the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, in whom there was and is all the fullness of grace and every good. Hail his palace, hail his tabernacle, hail his home, hail his robe, hail his servant, hail his mother, and hail all you holy virtues, which through the grace and light of the Holy Spirit are poured into the hearts of the faithful, so that from their faithless state you may make them faithful to God. Now, this prayer, if you look at it, I've highlighted some words there in the Latin and in the English, made them darker, because these are things that kind of stand out. The Palatium Tabernaculum Domus Vestimentum, that in his reference to Our Lady, when St. Francis calls out these special privileges of Our Lady, they in many cases are related to this mystery of John 19. So, and of course, right away, we see in the prayer at the very beginning, Virgo Ecclesia Facta. He says to Our Lady, you are the Virgin-made Church. This is the mystery of Our Lady became the first, when we talk about house, domus, Our Lady became the first what? Of God. Really, she was the temple of God. When our Lord came and dwelt in her womb, she was the domus, the house of God. That's why he says, hail his home. She was also the first tabernacle. What is a tabernacle? Well, the tabernacle was a tent. You know, they tabernacled themselves in the Old Testament. They put up their tent and they dwelt someplace. They tabernacled. They put their tent up and they dwelt there. This idea of tabernacle doesn't really maybe seem so clear to us when we think of the tabernacle. We think of just this little gold box. Don't think of it as a tent, as a dwelling, you know, that someone would live in necessarily. We think of it as like a safe deposit box, maybe more than a home. But that's what to tabernacle or tabernaculum was like, a tent. This was probably a little more, came a little bit, it was kind of cute when I first saw it, but in one sense it kind of was probably more exact, you might say, in literal translation, is that when I visited the Indian reservation in near Lander, Wyoming, the church, the Catholic church on the reservation, the Indians had put a little teepee over the tabernacle. So you had to, they had a little tent flap on the teepee, you had to pull it back so the tabernacle was underneath the teepee, and you would open it up to get the Blessed Sacrament. But really, that's like, that teepee was probably more literal about what our Lord did, his tabernacle. He's pitched his tent with us, made himself so, you might say, you know, when you're out camping, you know someone really likes you, or you're their friend if they let you stay under their tent, you know. If they say get out, you're out in the rain, you're not very well welcomed. So tabernacle, they pitched their tent. He welcomed himself, or he made himself welcome in us by making Our Lady his tabernacle. He pitched his tent with us. And that kind of, you know, even when we say the word, when we pray the Angelus, you know, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, in habitabit, you know, he inhabited, he came and dwelt with us. It could be tabernacled himself with us, literally, when he became the child of Our Lady. But she's the virgin-made church, because this is the mystery here. Our Lady became the first domus, the first church, when she said yes. But she also became the church at the foot of the cross, because she became the first place that our Lord entrusted his disciple, Saint John. Because she said yes to God's will, being his mother, she was the mother of all his disciples. And we know that, you know, we've said that so many times that it probably, you know, ad nauseum. But when Our Lady said yes to being the mother of God, her divine maternity and her spiritual maternity of all souls began at the same moment. Although not maybe seen so clearly, but of course it seems rather clear really, very soon after the angel Gabriel said to her that, you know, will you become the mother of God? She goes to Saint Elizabeth. She greets her. She enters into their home. And she says, Shalom. And the moment your greeting sounded, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. So we see that the first place that the message of salvation is proclaimed is in the home of Our Lady, the domus of Our Lady. The angel Gabriel comes and visits her, not in church, not in the temple, but in her home. She's in the midst of her activities, or she's praying, or she was doing something in that little house. And if you look at the house of Loreto, where Our Lady, you know, heard the message from the angel Gabriel, it says this is the home where the Word was made flesh. It says that in Latin above the little house in Loreto. You know that it was a very humble little dwelling. And that then she goes from her house, she goes to her cousin Elizabeth's house, to the domus of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and she proclaims the message of salvation to them by saying a very simple Shalom, peace be with you. So we see that the message of salvation, before it was proclaimed anywhere, was proclaimed in the home. And isn't that something that should kind of, we could even ponder that for a while, you know. That's where the gospel has to be first proclaimed in any place, is in the home. That's why the family is the first domestic, what? Church. Ecclesia, the word, and so she is the virgin-made church. She is the virgin-made church because she said yes to being the home where the head of the church dwelt, and then now at the foot of the cross, when Our Lady says, "Woman, behold your son." He's consecrating her. He's setting her up as the virgin-made church, that everybody who's going to dwell, be faithful disciples of our Lord, in some way or another has to dwell in that house. Because it says he took her into his home. And you might say that before John took her into his home, Our Lady took him into her home, into the church, into her heart. You know, even Saint Therese kind of gives that symbolism, in the heart of the church, I shall be love. Well, in the heart of the church, you could say that love for Christ that beats most purely and most fiery for our Lord is his mother's heart. When you talk about the heart of the church, you're talking about the heart of Our Lady, since it's the bride of Christ. So the virgin-made church and the one chosen by the Most Holy Father in heaven. So St. Francis is already making an allusion, you might say, to the fact that that Franciscan tradition, you know, of that she was chosen by the Father in heaven from all eternity to be that virgin-made church. And that's why when we talk about the church, we can talk about the church in a maternal way, because whatever you can say about Our Lady, you can say about the church. And whatever you can say about the church, you can say about Our Lady. The church is bride, the church is spouse, the church is virginal, the church is mother, the church is teacher. Our Lady is virgin, spouse, mother, teacher, because that's how identified the church is to Our Lady. The faith of the church, as we said, you know, on that Holy Saturday, is the faith of the church was the faith of Our Lady. She's the only one of the members of the church who did not lose or did not disbelieve her son, as, you know, we heard yesterday when St. Peter was told, or when they were asked, who do you say I am? And he said, well, you are the Christ of God. And then he said, don't tell anybody. You know, but in another passage, you know, he begins to tell him about what his ministry is going to be. You know, he's going to suffer and die and be crucified. He's going to rise, and, you know, St. Peter didn't like that. But Our Lady never once said to our Lord, oh, son, don't talk that way. Because he had instructed her long before he began his public ministry. Where did our Lord live for those 30 years before? In the house of Our Lady. He never once, you know, I'm sure he told her all about his ministry, what he was going to do. And never once did she say, well, son, I can't do that. I don't want you to do that. Because that was always understood. Her faith was that whatever his son, whatever he was to do, she may not have grasped it, you know, immediately, but she pondered everything in her heart. Here we talk about heart, home. She pondered this in her own heart, in her own home, you might say, what our Lord said and did throughout her life. And so when he finally does fulfill these things in actuality, she doesn't question him. Blessed are you who believe that the Lord's words to you would be fulfilled. Peter didn't grasp that. He didn't believe at the beginning when he heard about our Lord's suffering that that was going to be a good thing for our Lord or for him. But Our Lady didn't doubt. She knew that if her son was going to suffer and die, she didn't forget the part about he would rise again on the third day. So she is the virgin-made church and consecrated. Not only our Lord consecrated, God the Father not only consecrated her with his most holy beloved Son, but with the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, in whom there was and is all the fullness of grace and every good. That it would seem that St. Francis is making an allusion. He's not just talking about that Our Lady, because of her special role, she also has that fullness of grace that she shares in with her son. How could she, being immaculate and being the dwelling place of God, not be a worthy dwelling place of someone who is, as St. John says, full of grace and truth? So that she was literally his palace, where our Lord would reign from. When we think of a palace, we think of royalty. We think that being the King of Heaven, Our Lady was his palace. And a truly beautiful place for him to dwell. As we said, his tabernacle, where he pitched his tent among us, that is where our Lord began the church in Our Lady's virginal womb. She was his home, Domus, which St. Francis would later hear that the cross saying, my house is in disrepair, our house is being destroyed, And that he would take that to understand, as you know, his mission then would be to help repair the church. You know, that is truly something that we look at our world today. There's much need for the Franciscan vocation, the MIM, because of course the MIM shares in that charism of the Franciscan order, though it's not explicitly Franciscan in the sense that you can see that charism of St. Maximilian Kolbe is quite clearly the grace of St. Francis, and that the mission of Our Lady is to help repair. That home is not only the individual hearts of her children to repair the damage that has been done by the evil one because of original sin, but to repair the church, to make the church truly represent, you might say, even that's probably St. Francis' devotion to the church, because of his devotion to Our Lady, the Virgin-made church. St. Francis loves the church because it's his love for Our Lady, that he wants to make sure that the bride of Christ is not at all being soiled or destroyed by the enemies of God. Hail his servant. Of course, we know that Our Lady is God's most holy servant, his best servant, who fulfilled everything she was asked to do. And of course, he ends with that most devoted one. You might say he has all these kind of, you know, things, palace, tabernacle, home, robe, then become more personal, his servant, and finally the most personal one of all, his mother. That St. Francis likes these little litanies. If you ever see a lot of his prayers, he'll say things over in different ways, and he kind of keeps building up to most high, most holy, you know, and he does this with this prayer. He goes from one thing and becomes even more profound, and as it's a custom to recapitulate, to restate things, but to restate them even more fully as you go. From palace to tabernacle to home, which is even something more personal, then to robe, you know, it's his vestment that he put her, she clothed him, and then finally, servant and mother. And hail all you holy virtues, which through the grace and light of the Holy Spirit are poured into the hearts of the faithful, so that from their faithless state you may make them faithful to God. Isn't that all the virtues that Our Lady is the mediatrix of grace? She's with the light of the Holy Spirit. Through the grace and light of the Holy Spirit, Our Lady pours those graces into the hearts of the faithful and takes them from being faithless and makes them children of God. This spirit of adoption that Pope John Paul II was talking about, that's Our Lady's job, is to make children for God. That virginal mother, that you might say that grace of adoption that makes us children of God is, of course, from the Holy Spirit, who is the one who says Abba Father in our hearts. But how does that happen? Well, there's a tradition in the church that says you can't say Abba Father if you can't say Ave Mater or Salve Mater, Hail Mother. That the Holy Spirit, that grace and light of the Holy Spirit is poured into the hearts of the faithful because Our Lady says yes, fiat. We have that quote from St. Maximian Kolbe, where he says that from the Annunciation, from that time on, God doesn't give any grace to anyone without Our Lady saying fiat. So that is her mission. We are involved in that mission too, you know. That when is the church, how is it being destroyed? Or it's when people who are faithful become unfaithful. You know, they choose not to remain faithful to Christ. We can see that so much today in the church, that those who are supposedly members of the faithful are not living up to it, and that really does great damage to the church, does great damage to the family, does great damage to the nation, wherever, because of course a nation is nothing but a collection of families, if you want to look at it that way. So that's the important thing to keep in mind, that Our Lady's task given to her is to be that one who makes faithful children of God. Now, St. Francis grasped this mystery that we see there in the Son, Domino, Crucifix, because as we know, he went and made Our Lady his advocate of his order. He made her his mediatrix. You know, that he wanted all the friars to make sure that they had recourse to Our Lady and that they would not separate themselves from her. That they would, as he did, literally at the Portiuncula, took her into his home. Maybe he first went and dwelt in her home. He entrusted himself into her hands, because he left San Damiano, the first church that he rebuilt, and went to the Portiuncula. And, you know, and you talk about tabernacle, pitching your tent. That's what the friars first lived in, around that little chapel. They were all living in little lean-tos made out of thatched, you know, grass. Literally, they had little tents. They were camping out with Our Lady out in the fields there of the Portiuncula. And that's where he put himself. He literally attached himself to the church and told him, you know, don't let him ever throw you out. This is, you know, something that we have to thank God for, the grace that we have received as Catholics, you know, that we have received this grace to understand Our Lady's role. There are other members of the church, Catholic Church, who do not yet understand this, or have not yet been grasped this mystery. They have failed to be catechized about it, because so many priests and that don't see the importance of it. But St. Francis and those saints who were, you know, the saints, always saw the importance of Marian devotion. Marian, not just devotion, but this spirituality of being commended. You know, that St. Francis knew that he was given to Our Lady by our Lord, and he had to respond to that. And we need to somehow make that clear to other members of the church and anybody who's Christian, that they have been given a mother, and they need to respond to that mother, because that's part of their vocation. Christ is waiting for them to take up that, you know, not only take up their cross, but take their mother. Behold. It's not, as I said, ecce, behold your mother, is not a light expression. You know, when Pontius Pilate said ecce homo, that was like a rather definitive statement. Behold the man. And our Lord is saying, ecce mater tua, behold your mother. It's a certain command to that, a certain forcefulness to that. We have to make that response. And of course, those of you who have embraced the MIM and the Third Order, future Third Order members, hopefully you understand that this is a way of living that out. You know, different saints have grasped the, you know, the mystery of behold your mother, and they have seen, well, I want to do it this way or that way. The MIM, that's grace that St. Maximian Kolbe received and gave to the church, is a very good way, it's one of the best ways, to live out this mystery of commendation, entrustment to Our Lady. And not only for you to receive all that God wants from you, but for you to participate in this reciprocal relationship. You know, Our Lady gives herself to you. You have to respond by your entrustment, your consecration to her. And that's something that we have to do every day. It may be in the little things, it may be in the big things, but there's in some way every day we have to say, how am I beholding my mother? How am I being involved in her mission? Because she's has this mission to repair the church, to bring souls from their faithless state to the faithful state. You know, in some way, in the MIM, with the different apostolates, but first and foremost by living the mystery yourself. The first apostolate you will have is your own personal sanctification before anything else. And how you do that in your own personal walk, you know, every one of us here has the grace to respond. We just have to keep asking Our Lady, well, what is it you want me to do? How am I supposed to do this today? And if we are entrusting ourselves to her, it's not like, you know, we know that Our Lady with faith will be there to guide us at the right moment if we are attentive. You know, if we're not making use of the grace of the vocation, if we're squandering it, or if we're not, you know, living it as well as we ought to, we'll miss those opportunities. You know, we need to be able to see that, you know, whether it be just an encounter with someone in the store or in our business place or whatever, that those are opportunities to put it into practice. And many of the things, it won't be necessarily so overtly, you know, catechizing or Marianizing anybody. It may just be by your good example or by your presence to them. You know, like as I said about the icon, if you are living a good life, if you're living the life of grace that Our Lady wants you to live, you will be a living example. You will be an icon. You will be something that will draw people to Christ. Because there's no way, if you're living a good life, and I mean truly good, I mean a life of virtue, supernatural goodness, that is going to be attractive. Before anything else you say, your good example and your living the life of charity will be the thing that will convince them. What does it say about the early church? The thing that the people saw about them that attracted unbelievers to the church, see how they love one another. So there, you might say, even when in the midst of our own little community of MIM and in your own, you know, we have to practice that charity. We have to see that it truly is truly loving one another. And that will be truly litmus test that people are going to say, you know, are these people legitimate? Are they the real thing? Not Coca-Cola, but are they really Catholic Christians because they love one another and all those things that the charity requires of us? That's going to be the proof. That's going to be the evidence that we give. So before we even talk about radio apostolate, media apostolate, you know, whatever it may be, the thing that we have to always strive for is to be virtuous. And that's why he says in that prayer, and hail all you holy virtues, which through the grace and light of the Holy Spirit are poured into the hearts of the faithful. Our Lady wants to pour into you the virtues. We work for them. There's a certain natural virtue that we have to strive for. But of course, by grace, the infused virtues come to us, but we have to be disposed for them. And that's why we must also try to practice mortification and life of prayer, and knowing that we will have to suffer at times, and that living this life as a faithful follower of Christ requires us to endure many things. And that will be the proof of that we're truly what we claim to be. That will be the first thing we can do as members of the MIM. As I said, that first deposit you have is your personal sanctification. And all these other things that we do should hopefully not be seen as distractions, but surely should be an outgrowth of your you know, did you want to be drawn to do something to bring others into the fold, you know? This is, you know, our life of prayer, of course, is first and foremost, and our life of that. But it also wants to, you know, when you have experienced the love of God and the love of Our Lady for you, do you want to keep that a secret? You know, I don't want to tell them. That's not, our Lord doesn't want that to be kept a secret. That's why he, you might say, they put him up on a cross so everybody could see him, and he said, "Behold your mother," you know. That we want to introduce others to that grace, to let them know to the best that we can. And it will come, almost seem natural to you, but you know, that's the thing about it. True holiness is not this fake and kind of put on thing. If you look at the people who are saints, you look at the Mother Teresa's, you look at the Pope John Paul II's, and those people who truly, they are very human, but they're also very holy. Holiness does not erase or get rid of your humanity. It only makes you more perfectly human. You know, look at Christ. He was true God and true man. He was, you know, when that's the mystery of Christ, is that when they looked at him, they said, well, he's the most perfect man we've ever met. But he was very, very human. He cried with those when they were suffering. He laughed when he was found something joyful. But he was not this, you know, plastic image that we think sometimes of holiness. Our Lord was very human. He was, and that's the thing about sanctity. It's going to make you very human. You're going to be warm. You're going to be, you know, when someone comes to you with a problem, you're going to try and give them your attention as best you can and how you can help them or whatever, you know, or you're going to say, you know, I'll try I can to lead you wherever you can. You won't, you know, just say, well, as our Lord even said, you know, someone comes to you and says, you know, I'm hungry, you say, well, I'll pray for you, goodbye, and see you later. That's not, our Lord didn't like that. That's kind of a false understanding of what holiness is. It doesn't make us, you know, up here in the clouds that we forget everybody else. That we want to see that our life of sanctity is one that makes us, you know, very warm, human, very maternal, like Our Lady. And our Lord was very, of course, loving and devoted to serving others and to helping them. And that may take on a personal approach. It may just be helping in whatever way to get the word out. And today in our world, we know that personal human dignity is something that is being trampled upon. If we can just, you know, affirm and uphold the personal dignity that each one of us has by the fact that we're made in the image and likeness of God, that would be a big news to a lot of people who live in our world today who do not grasp that, or who think that people are just quote unquote individuals. Doesn't even make you a person. You're just an individual. An individual what? Unit of production? Or are you a person made in the image likeness of God? That's one of the things that yesterday when I wanted to read something from the Holy Father's letter on the laity. And he gives in the, you know, he wrote that Christi Fidelis Laici or whatever. Christ faithful laity. He says that one of the things that the laity in the world today can just, one of the works that they have is human dignity. You know, if we can just once again live that we recognize that everyone is made in the image and likeness of God, can you imagine what that would do? And so many things, it has so dehumanized people, made them into objects, or to even, you know, just things. You know, that the body is now, that I, my body is now there to, people don't think about my body as being my body, but now what can I do to give that to somebody else? Cut it up and distribute it. Instead of thinking about my personal dignity as a human person and to keep me alive as long as God wants, now when you go to the hospital, they're probably looking at you and saying, well, what can we get out of this person? Because that's how warped we've become in our society. Dignity of the human person, whether it be the little baby in the womb or the elderly person, that's something that we have to always, we could start there and we'd have a big apostolate. And you can do that because you run across so many people, even in your own family. Sometimes we may even forget, you know, the loved ones or people in our family that they are not treated as persons. They are treated as burdens or something. But we have to see that, you know, that's something that needs to be reinforced today. So we're going to end there. We're going to get ready for Holy Hour, confessions from 11 to 12, and Mass at noon. And try to do your best to remain recollected as best you can and to ponder how have you been doing with this whole, with the Virgin Made Church? Have you allowed Our Lady to really take you? Have you taken her into your home? But have you allowed her really to take you into her home? Are you dwelling with her as you ought? Or are you still holding something back? Not wanting to, you want to be outside the tent or in the tent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.